1 Timothy chapter 3, as the chapter begins, it calls out the qualifications of an elder. And then right after that, we get into verses 14 and 15, talking about how one needs to conduct themselves in the house of God. It says a lot to me. I believe one of the great responsibilities that elders have is to make sure that when we come together, we conduct ourselves in a righteous way, a way that is pleasing to God. And with that, it takes time. It takes effort. And one of the points I want to bring out this morning as we begin this lesson is hopefully we all understand and appreciate. It's an elementary principle. It's something that all of us probably have learned in our Bible classes. But the church is not the building. It's the people. It's you and me. And so the writer, Paul, as he's writing to young Timothy, he's saying there is a right way to act as the church and there's a wrong way. And I want to talk a little bit about the right way this morning. When we look around at the religious bodies that surround us, ones that probably many of our friends are part of, we begin to understand very quickly as they communicate with us that the attention is not on God, and it's definitely not on the church. But it's on man's desire to please himself. We see that play out. And if not careful, we let that trickle into us as God's people as well. I think it's interesting in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, how God instructs his people to take advantage of every opportunity to teach your children. One of the ways that we can teach our children is here and now and what we're doing, that they're quiet and that they're paying attention, that what we're doing is of vital importance, not only to us, but to them as well. I hope that we appreciate these things. The attention should never be on us, but to God. And so I ask the question, why are you here this morning? Hopefully, it's to please God. Hopefully, it's to be attentive to His will this morning in your life. It's not about recreation. It's not about entertainment. It's not about anything that the religious world sometimes places emphasis on. But it's about giving Him the glory and the honor that He's so richly deserving of. And I hope that you've done that already in this lesson. I hope it continues as we preach that you're, as Brother Brent prayed for, that your Bibles are open and that you're in tune with what we're going to present. And if there's something that you need to change in your life, that you get busy doing that. Not just saying it's a good lesson, it's something I need to do, but that you'll get busy doing it today. The church comes into being when people hear God's word, trust what they're hearing, and submit and are obedient to Christ. The church is not an institution or an organization separate and apart from people. I hope that we understand that this morning. But it is a family of people from different backgrounds that come together in humble obedience to His will. Can I read verse 15 again? But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. Another word that we can insert in there is the family of God. There is a right way to interact with each other, and there's a wrong way. Let's get into our lesson this morning. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on the first slide. Those of you that are taking notes, you better get busy writing because I'm going to flip this slide very quickly this morning. When we talk about the church, we're talking about the people. And there are relationships within the church, relationships within God's people. I hope that you're paying attention to the lesson right now and nothing else. I know one of the things that hit me with Brother Nick, he said one of the things that he was taught going through some of the preacher training programs that he's been through is when the Lord's Supper is being offered, that you're not preparing your sermon and your thoughts when you get up, but that you're engaged with what we're doing. Brethren, we're sharing God's word right now, and I hope that you're paying attention and you're in tune with the lesson right now as we start to unfold God's word. There are relationships within God's family, the church. Jehovah is our Heavenly Father. Again, an elementary principle for probably most of us. We probably understand that aspect fully. That's probably a question that each one of us needs to ponder and think about. But I think we all understand and appreciate if we've come into God's family, we know that it's been through Jesus, and we know that God is our heavenly Father. Christ becomes our brother, and the Holy Spirit indwells us through God's Word. And that Christians are our brethren. I do want to read this verse, because I think sometimes we might fail to appreciate this aspect of our relationship with each other. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, a text we've recently looked at. I'm trying to do my best to incorporate what the fellas are doing with the adult class into what we're preaching about when we collectively get together. In Hebrews chapter 2, there's a text in verse 17 that simply says this. I like this. It opens our eyes to this aspect. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiations for sins of the people. And again, when we look at Hebrews chapter 10 as well, it further emphasizes this point that we are brethren. Now, what does that mean to you? Now, stop and think about that for just a second, because I think this is, in order for us to grasp the rest of the lesson, this is one of these pivotal points right from the beginning that we have to understand and appreciate. What does it mean to you that we are brethren? Maybe we look at it a little bit more specifically and not so ginormous like this morning. Do you have a brother, a physical brother? How much does that brother mean to you, or that sister that you have? How much does that relationship mean to you? What length would you go to make sure that, you would not go to make sure that that relationship is sound? Now, for some of us, if you're like me, you have strained relationships with your family. It's not how God designed it. It's not the way it should be. But in a normal functioning family, a loving family, we can see that relationships, especially the brother and sister relationship, they are closer than any other relationship, or should be closer than any other relationship that we will share. We eat together, we cry together, we rejoice together, we celebrate birthdays together. When we begin to understand and appreciate that aspect of the family unit, that carries and trickles into this aspect as well, that we are brethren. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. I shouldn't want to do Ryan harm, but I should want to be around him and influence him and encourage him for good. And I hope that we understand that as we talk about relationships in the family of God, in His church, these are some very elementary principles that the Bible presents to us. So what is the blessedness of these relationships? I know we've been studying in the adult class. Brother Nick's been going through. He said this morning that he's found a whole list, a whole page of things that prove or cement in his mind that the New Testament is far greater than the Old Testament. We'll do a little bit of that this morning, because I want us to understand and appreciate that there is blessedness. There is a blessedness of this relationship that we share with each other and that we share with God. And it's far different than anything that people experience in their blood family relationships. Matthew chapter 6. Let's turn over there this morning for just a moment. Matthew chapter 6. There's a couple of verses I want to read there for us. Dealing with prayer. We have the right and the privilege to approach God in prayer. I want to emphasize that word privilege. I think sometimes if you're like me, I know I have thought this way. God, I have sacrificed so much. I have the right to go to you in prayer. Almost like I've earned that right. Prayer is a privilege. It's a way that God allows us to communicate with Him. And the disciples, wanting to know more about this, asked Jesus about how to communicate with their Father. Verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, in verse 6, beginning, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. What is God saying about our communication with Him. When we communicate with God in prayer, don't come with all the things that you always do over and over again with no thought prior to what you're saying. Now, is it wrong for us to pray for being thankful for the flowers and all the different things that we get to enjoy in every prayer? No. But when you do pray, mean what you're praying about. Don't just say it. I've said this before. How many times that we've heard in the Church of Christ, we pray for the preacher to have what? A ready recollection. We say that all the time. That's okay if you mean it, but don't just say it because that's how what you've heard everybody else say, right? He's saying, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you need before you even ask of Him. And in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'll tell you what, disciples ask Jesus how we pray. And Jesus teaches them how to pray. Necessary inference would tell us that we have the right to approach God in prayer, or Jesus would have said something completely different here. But He not only affirms that yes, you can pray, but teaches them how to pray. One of the blessednesses that we find in prayer is that we can go to Him, our Heavenly Father, for the provisions of life, and pray for protection on this side of eternity. But what we also need to understand and appreciate is that we are praying through Jesus. I think sometimes we forget that when we pray. I've listened to public prayers before, and it's almost like the prayers are going to Jesus instead of the Father. We're not praying to Jesus, we're praying to the Father through Jesus. He's carrying our prayers. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, and let's just begin in verse 1. Please turn with me in your Bibles, as Brother Ben pleaded with you this morning to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 1, it says this, therefore I exhort first of all the supplications and prayer and intercession and thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings and who are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. In verse 3, it says this, for it is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And then verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Now there's another text that we can turn to in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 that would teach this as well. We have Christ as our advocate. One of the great blessednesses underneath the new law that they didn't have underneath the old law is that we have an advocate. Far greater than the earthly priest system that was erected, we have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God Himself. And that is powerful. Christ is our advocate. He pleads our case. We also have God's Word to lead us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, that's exactly what that verse teaches us. We have God's Word to instruct us and guide us. I don't have to wonder how I need to act or be as a Christian. I can open God's Word and see for myself how I need to act and function as a Christian. Now, I'll tell you, that's a blessedness in the church, is it not? You don't have Brother Ben and Brother Todd coming together and deciding what we're going to do in a religious sense. They go to God's Word and find what God's Word is, just like we should do. And we submit to it. If we don't, then there are consequences to that, both here, pertaining to the church, and in the afterlife. And I love that. I don't have to wonder how I need to act. God instructs me. He's very clear with it. One of the questions that was asked to me after Bible class this morning was, why are there so many details listed for us? Why is there so much said about how they needed to do things? God wants obedience, does He not? He says something, that's what He wants us to do. And shame on us who call ourselves Christians and walk in a different way than God calls us to walk in His family. It's His. Again, one of the other aspects that I alluded to just a second ago is the great encouragement that we receive from each other. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, it says, let us draw And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. It's a blessedness that we have when we come together. Does it mean that we won't be challenged? It's all about warm, tingly feelings? No. But we know that we are gathering together with people that love us and want nothing for us but to spend eternity together. And it should be a blessedness to come together, because there are many who are going to long to stir you up to love and good works. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you gave thought about stirring somebody up to love and good works? Brethren, one of the problems I think we face in the church today is we think this is what it's all about. Gathering together. And it's not. This is one aspect of what God desires of us. But He desires that we function as one unit on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And I think that's something that we're losing as we move further and further away from the message that was preached in Acts chapter 2. The further that we get away from that time, I'm fearful that we are moving in the wrong direction when it comes to our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not enough just to see each other on Sunday. More is needed. More is expected out of our Father. And then there's the glorious future that we all look forward to. The home of heaven. There is much blessedness in this relationship with God the Father and the church than probably we think about on a daily or weekly basis. And I challenge you, if it's been some time since you thought about the blessedness of the relationship that we share in the family of God, that you spend some time soon getting familiar with it in Scripture. It will help you in your walk with God and your walk with each other. Very quickly, as we begin to wind the lesson down this morning, with this relationship, it demands a few things of us. Now, this is where it's not comfortable for us. It's here that the rubber meets the road. We want to go to heaven. We know who our God is. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. But when it comes to this aspect, this relationship demands something of us. It's not asked of us, but God says this is a must. If you're going to claim that I am your Father, that Jesus is your brother, you share in this wonderful relationship in the church, which I sent my Son to establish, and His blood was precious, I expect something out of you. What does He expect? Very quickly, let's look at a couple of these verses. In 1 John chapter 2, you all know it. We've read it, we've said it, probably many of us have it memorized. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of this world. Now, I understand that's a generic statement. I wish we had more time to go in and talk about some of the ways that we demonstrate to God and our brethren that we love this world. But I will simply say this. When we put something else in front of serving God with all our hearts, we love the world, whatever that is. Family, work, whatever it might be. When it gets in the way of serving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, what we're saying to God and our brethren, without them judging our hearts, but solely by action, we love this world. God demands separation from this world. We are to look and to act and be very different than those in the world. And I'm fearful, as I preached a lesson not long ago, with the line drawn in the sand, and here is righteousness, and here is sin, we want to get as close to that line as we can without crossing over. Friend, that's a wrong way for us to live our lives. Our longing should not be to get as close to this line without crossing over, but our aim in life should be to get as far away from that line. Don't love the world. It's not a suggestion that God gives us.
He's being very clear. I demand that you do not love the world. It also demands that we glorify God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, again, I wish I could elaborate more. I just want it to be more of a bullet point lesson for us to contemplate and think on and challenge us to greater depths of service to our God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, it says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Did you catch that? Let me read it again because I think it builds upon the point we just made. Therefore, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of who? What's it say, Brother Ryan? Glory to who? God, right? The Lord. So think about that. The choices and decisions you make in life, is it bringing glory to God or not? God demands that of you. Whether you're eating or drinking, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I tell you, that should have an impact on us. He's do it. And not only by you, but all the earth, those on the earth and those in heaven, he demands to give him the glory and honor. It's a great privilege that we have to show him the glory. It's a privilege to be part of God's family. It's a privilege being part of God's family to collectively come together like this and sing praises and pray. I go back to that word privilege again. God has allowed us to do that, and we need to remember that. He's allowed us to be part of this family. He allows us to give him the glory and honor that he's deserving of. We also, in scriptures, it teaches us that he demands that we wear the Savior's name. We are Christians. We're not Baptist Christians. We're not Catholics. We don't hyphenate the name Christian. We are just a Christian, and we need to be content with that. And there are several verses listed on the board that you can write down and go home and study on. It's not just that we have this name, but we put on this name. We wear this name. Every way that Christ walked and how he walked, the characteristics that he possessed, that's what we desire to have in our life. I'll tell you, I don't understand when we look at points like this that are not suggestions, that we come and give half our heart. When we call ourselves a Christian, that we're giving half of ourselves to him. We find that nowhere in scriptures. What we do find is that he demands much of us. Wear means to put on. It means to be seen. Our characteristics are demonstrated to those around us. He also demands that we are obedient children. That's exactly what 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14 teach us, that we are to be obedient children to him. I'll tell you, when we start talking about glorifying God with all our heart and being separated from the world and being obedient, those aren't words that are popular today, are they? We consider them maybe old-fashioned today. But they're not when it comes to scriptures. Why did they have to sacrifice so much in the Old Testament to demonstrate their obedience to God? Why did Noah have to build the ark in such a way as God prescribed to demonstrate his obedience to God? Why do we have to get into the water to have our sins washed away? Is there power in the water? No. But to demonstrate our obedience to God. Are you an obedient child? I tell you, dealing with children, it's hard to figure out what the right punishment is for my children. Each one of them is uniquely different. What affects one, the other, I could put the same punishment on and they laugh. But whatever I need to do to teach my children this, the importance of this word, I need to. Because if they don't understand it when it comes to me, how in the world can I expect them to understand it when it comes to the family of God? Right? I can. You show me a person that is disrespectful to their parents, I will show you a person that is not serving God as they should. We need to be obedient. We need to love our brethren, and we need to seek to share the joys that we experience with others that we come in contact with on a daily basis. There's entrance into this beautiful family, a family that God calls us all to be part of. And it's not only for a select few, but I'm thankful it's for all. Canadian, American, black, white, Jew, Gentile, all these things mean nothing to God. When the gospel message goes out, the call is for all. And the call is for you this morning as well. Do you wish to enter God's family? I will assure you this morning that if you are ready and wanting to be part of God's family, God's already been there long before you got there. He does not desire that any perish, but that all come to repentance. He longs for you to be part of His family. What will you do with the thoughts this morning? The challenges that we've posed from Scripture, the demands that God has placed upon you, what will you do with those this morning? Will you come and go just as you always have? Got a somewhat good lesson. Singing was pretty good. I feel pretty good about life, and you're going to go just as you came? Are you going to let the songs and the prayers and the message affect you in some positive way this morning? To drum up excitement in your life to live more faithful to God. If you're here and not a Christian, I ask you, why not become a child of God this morning? One might say, well, I don't know what they need to do. Well, repent of your life. Place in your mind that you're going to live a different life from here on in. God's going to be in control of your life completely, not just with half, but He's going to control my life completely. And if that's you this morning, we hope that you'll move with godly fear by coming to the front or raising your hand, making a request be made known that you want to have your sins washed clean and free from you. Then you've got to be faithful. Maybe that's this morning. Maybe that's where you're struggling with. Maybe one of the members of this group, you've not been faithful to God. You've listened to some of the demands. You haven't liked them, and you've not done them. The blessed privilege of being part of God's family is when we realize that we are wrong and we've not been serving Him as we ought to, we can ask for forgiveness. And I would pray that you do that this morning. Get your mind, your heart, where it needs to be before it's everlastingly too late. We can help you in any way. Won't you come to the front or raise your hand while we stand and sing?